Let me invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, we're going to look at verses 16 through 18. What a blessing to have a church with such wonderful music. Thank you to Pastor Kurt for all the work that he puts into it and all of the rest of you who diligently show up for practices and worship the Lord and help direct our affections that way. What a blessing. Those of you in the overflow room, I know you didn't hear all of the little cherubs up here, but they were reciting Psalm 23. Just wanted you to know that. And Blake was sitting in for Bennett, who had surgery on a tendon they had to have repaired. Boys do that. They were out hammering with a sledgehammer. And Blake, I know you didn't mean to, but it just hit your brother's finger and blood everywhere. And everyone's like, what's going on? And no broken finger, but of course, snapped tendon. So that's what was going on. But by God's grace, it was attached and good to go. So praise the Lord for that. Several of you have asked me also related to people in the church, how is Amanda Bracewell doing? Well, you can ask her. She's in the back. She's still here looking forward to past her due date, but anticipating if the baby boy does not come by Tuesday, Tuesday's the day. So let's pray for her, the Bracewells in their adjustment. And then one last thing, and then I'll jump right in. I know that I'm incredibly red right now. It's not high blood pressure. It's not nerves. I was out all day in the sun in Huntersville, North Carolina, participating with National Hoops Ministries with Centerpoint Baptist Church. The reason why I highlight that is so that you're not distracted by my sunburn. But second of all, because I wanted to bring you a good report. I was there, Jimmy Bayless was there in Heston, and then another guy we picked up who happens to distribute Coca-Cola products to local areas. A couple observations. The place was full of people from Panera Breads, Starbucks, local Target stores, all of these contacts that Heston's made in just getting around the community. What an answer to prayer as we've been praying for God's blessing on that ministry. And then while the challenge was going on and the guy was preaching a really solid gospel challenge with a focus in on the reality of hell, which you don't hear a lot of today, right? Well, he preached hard and he preached long and we were out under the sun. And I'm thinking in my own limited perspective, this is way too long. I've done this before. You are not connecting. This is me in my arrogance, right? He gives the invitation and over 20 people get up and walk over to make decisions to come to Christ. What a blessing. It's the Spirit of God doing what He does best. I don't know the exact numbers. We'll find that out soon. But I tell you, it was such a thrill. It was such a rebuke. You know, He is still alive and at work, the Spirit of God. You know that He's here in our midst right now, and He wants you to draw near to Him. He can do that kind of a work in your heart today if you're open to that very ministry. So I'm so grateful to have you. If you're here because you want to be, or if someone has made you to be here, God wants you here. You're here for a reason. And He has a message for you. And it's a message of hope. It's a message of feasting on Jesus Christ. Fasting, that's the topic at hand. It's on the minds of millions today. Primarily, it's on the minds of millions in a negative sort of way. We talk about how there's a lack of food in different parts of the world. And then, of course, the blockbuster Hunger Games. It's grossed over $540 million and still making more money as it goes along. This is fasting from a very negative perspective. This is the capital withholding food from different districts. And so when I bring up the topic of, I want to talk to you about what the Bible has to say about fasting, you might in your mind go back to some concept such as withhold food. That's bad. Withholding food is a bad thing. I don't want to hear you right now. I'm not the capital, and I'm not telling you what you can and cannot eat, and I'm not asking you to participate in a series of games to determine whether or not your pew gets food during lunch, okay? But what I am here to tell you is that the Bible has much to say to us about this. Millions of people have embraced, in different religions, these practices. The Buddhists, though they don't call it fasting, they will choose to withhold food from themselves at particular times. I have written down here, the rules commonly do not eat each day after the noon meal. So after the noon meal is done, if you're a diehard Buddhist, you're not going to eat. Christians, of course, we know the Catholic version of Lent, where it is this holy 10-day fast of the cross proclaimed by the Byzantine emperor. And this equates to about a 56-day fast that follows. And so you have this process, and it starts out around Easter time, where you don't eat until the sun sets. Sounds an awful lot like Ramadan, which is the Muslim view of fasting, and that some hardcore will not even swallow because they feel like that's drinking. during the heat of the day. And this is one of the five pillars of Islam. Mormons have a fast. In fact, they encourage a fast one Sunday a month. Hindus also have a fast. And I have lists of those that fast on a variety of ways. And so how come, as you come here today, you have heard very little to any sermons on fasting? Now, I may be wrong, but I tell you this, from my own personal experience, I didn't hear anyone talk about fasting. I always wondered about it, but we never talked about it. Well, because of a couple of good reasons, Colossians 2 tells us, and I don't want you to miss this at the very beginning of this message, that all the rules and ordinances, all the obligations of keeping the law were nailed to the cross. And Jesus Christ paid for all of them. So I want you to know, I want you to feel liberated so that you can listen. You do not have to fast in order to be accepted in God's sight. Okay, not one of you has to fast one day in your life in order to be accepted in God's sight. So I'm not pushing you in that direction. But I want to encourage you to consider fasting from a biblical perspective. And my goal, my hope, would be that you would embrace giving this a try for a variety of specific biblical reasons at specific times in your life. Not to gain favor with God, but because you're going to grow spiritually. And because it's going to reveal how unbelievably wicked your heart happens to be. I know that happens to me when I engaged in this process of trying to understand fasting. I went after a couple sources. One of those, I reference a website frequently at school, and I have here at church, called SettingCaptivesFree.com. On that website, there is a 60-day course called The Lord's Table. It's a 60-day course on biblical fasting. You take that in concert with doing the Bible study. You have a particular eating plan. Some days it's you just drink juice for the two meals and then a full meal at the night. Some days it's half meals. And then once a week, you don't eat at all. Yeah. Another source, you can go on YouTube and you can find a mock of those that are making such a big deal of fasting. I was this close to showing it to you today, but it went a little too long and I thought it might take away from the whole atmosphere of what we're trying to accomplish here in worship. But it's hilarious overview of a guy that is very much like the Pharisees. I'm fasting. Don't talk to me. I haven't eaten all day. Hey, Jim, how are you doing today? Just terrible. Okay, what's wrong? I'm fasting. And he's quick to tell everyone he's fasting. That's not what we're supposed to do. Okay, it's not fast to gain merit. It's fast to understand that God has a desire for you to feast on him and hunger in him. Yet there is this other popular take that you should fast for physical reasons. Like, it's good for you. And it is. It is actually good for you not to constantly eat. As Americans, we are programmed. Our dinner clock goes off either in the morning. I don't know when that is for some of you, if it's really early or if it's 9 o'clock, and then at around noon to 1 o'clock, and then later on in the evening. In some around different cultures, not even Americans, their meal clock goes off at 9 at night or later. It's just kind of the norm. Depends on your work habits, but I know that clock goes off and you feel completely, completely deprived if you don't have that meal. And what happens? Well, you get cranky. And I know the ladies, you're saying guys have a bigger problem with this than girls do. Right. Okay, but the point is, it's a cheap excuse. If you're cranky, it's because you're not feasting on Jesus. Now, Jesus does say in Matthew 4 that man should not live by bread alone. So it does imply that we should eat in order to live. That's just how he's made us. There's going to be a tree of life we're going to eat from in all of eternity. So eating is not a bad thing. And the other thing I wanted to say is just a general overview is that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it gives reference to the latter days when there will come preachers, false prophets, who will tell you what you can eat and what you can't eat. And I'm not one of those. Hopefully you'd embrace that. I'm not a false teacher, right? But I'm not one that's going to tell you you should eat these products, but not these products, because these products are actually not good for you. I personally think we're going to be vegetarians in heaven, because that's how it started in the Garden of Eden. Because if we weren't vegetarians, well, then there would have to be death in order to eat meat, right? There's not going to be death in heaven, but that's for another topic entirely. So you have your Bible open to Matthew chapter 6. I want to look at this passage together with you. This is in a series of three spiritual disciplines, which you see in the subnotes. Chapter 6, verse 1 through 2 says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So I'm looking at verse 1 of Matthew 6. In verse 2, goes on to start to describe how you are to give, not for the show of others. Verse 5, and when you pray, so then he changes his direction and a thought going towards prayer. And then here in verse 16, let's read this together. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your face, your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So what do we see here? If you go back in the broader context, I've already referenced verses 1. I've shown you verse 5. Notice the issue here. The big picture for this passage is don't do good deeds to be seen by other people. Now, we're going to hone in specifically on this discipline of fasting, but whatever you do, whether it's picking up trash off the ground in this church, don't first look around and see who is watching me. Oh, they are. Now I will pick it up. You do what you need to do to bring honor and glory to God primarily. And that's what this is talking about here. This is a something that Jesus is very much focused in on. He talks about doing things in secret. We see this in reference in Matthew chapter 6. You see not to be seen by others. Verse 1, giving in secret. Look at verse 4. So that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. We see the same pattern in verse 6 of Matthew 6. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. So should it surprise us in this last of the three sections on spiritual gifts that we have this reference to doing what you do in secret? The answer is no, it shouldn't surprise us. So what do we see from this whole overview? I think that it's interesting that from this passage, we see a couple of principles. Fasting is a spiritual discipline, and it's an expression of dependence. So starting with this idea that it's a spiritual discipline, I want you to understand that Jesus did not condemn fasting. He doesn't condemn it. He doesn't sit there and say, you need to stop doing it. How do I know that? Couple simple observations. If we go back into Matthew, we see reference to Jesus Christ himself fasting. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. How long did he fast? He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. So Jesus practiced this very thing that he's talking about here. If Jesus is going to practice it, he's probably not going to condemn it. Unless for some reason he would finish the task and say, it's done, I don't want you to do it any longer. But he doesn't say that. Jesus also encouraged his disciples to fast after his ascension. I see this primarily in Matthew 9, 14 through 15. Now, there's this discussion that goes on with the certain disciples of John. They come to him, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Fast here, there's a footnote in the ESV that gives reference to talking about withholding of food. And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. And so his response is, why are they fasting when I'm right here? They can feast on me. I'm here in their presence. The emphasis here is feasting on Christ. But then he goes on to say, but the day is going to come when I will not be here with them physically, as it were, bodily, then you can fast. So to me, it leaves the door open for the followers of Christ to practice the discipline of fasting, because Jesus himself mentions this. Now, you may already have this question in your mind. You're thinking, are you just keeping fasting? Are you limiting the word fast to food? Because come on, are you not aware that some people in this room have problems with things such as overemphasis on exercise or an overemphasis on video games or TV? Couldn't we just go easy and say, let's apply these principles in the concept of some discipline that we have already instilled in our life, such as I will not watch TV for a month. That's a fast from TV. Fine. Yes, you can do all of that, but that's not what I'm talking about today. I'm talking specifically about food. I'm talking about you not eating particular meals so that you draw closer to God. Now, there may be some in here who, because of their physical makeup medical orders. You have to eat. If you don't eat, then there will be problems that come your way. You are not less spiritual if you can't apply it. So to you, I would say maybe you could apply it in these other categories. But primarily, I'm talking about food here. Okay, I just wanted to dismiss that thought out of your mind. Does he have a clue? That it could? Yes, I do. I understand. There's a variety of ways you could look at it, but I'm talking about food here. So Jesus fasted. Jesus said there's coming a day when my disciples will fast. And then we can note this just in the normal words used in this passage. He says, and when you fast, implying something that is going on. He's not condemning the practice. He's saying it's happening. But when you fast, we find in verse 17, and he says that you're fasting. So he's not saying stop fasting. He is acknowledging the fact when you fast, but when you fast, and while fasting. To me, that seems to imply that he is not condemning fasting. Neither, though, do we find, and it talks about Father will reward you in secret, neither do we find him here commanding fasting. He's not commanding it. Now, for this particular point, all we could do is we could go back and look at that passage and we see these same phrases. He's saying, and when you do it, when you fast, that you're fasting, and then the Father will reward you openly. He's acknowledging a practice that is occurring in his day. No command here, but more of an acknowledgement. But I think the best way to understand this is to take a quick overview of what the Bible has to say about fasting. And I have some space in your notes that you could fill some things in that I hope maybe will help you in this idea that Jesus here is not commanding fasting. Where does fasting come up? Where do we get it? What are its origins, its roots? Well, I find that as I do a study on Scripture, only commanded in the Old Testament related to the Day of Atonement. That's the only time it's commanded. That you can find it in Leviticus, and I have listed for you Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29. You see this? It's up here. The verbiage is here. It gives us this reference. You shall afflict yourself. There's a footnote that talks about fast. That's what it means to afflict yourself, to withhold food from yourself. And you're supposed to do it in the seventh month and the tenth day of the month, which happens to be the Day of Atonement. So God, Jehovah, is telling the children of Israel under the Mosaic Covenant that you need to observe this fast on the Day of Atonement. That means one day a year, God commands no one's supposed to eat, everyone's supposed to focus in on me. And I don't think God made any exceptions for those that can't eat food. They have to have food. He just says, everybody, you just don't eat for a day. And actually, it's possible. You can actually make it an entire day without eating. I know it may sound crazy, but it can work. I want to encourage you to consider that as we walk our way through this. But this is the only time it's commanded. Now, we see some other examples of fasting, lessons from a brief overview of fasting. Fasting is an expression of dependence. Now, I've just jumped ahead of myself. So let me jump back. I said I've got some things for you to fill in. Consider this with me. We have the Day of Atonement, which is the only time mentioned. We have these other times when it is referenced. In Acts chapter 27, Acts 27 verse 9, there is this fast that continued into Paul's day. Acts 27, 9, Paul, experiencing his shipwreck, he makes comment that it was the day of the fast. Here's the dots I want you to connect. That the Day of Atonement was commanded underneath the Mosaic Law, but obviously still observed during Paul's day, according to Acts chapter 27, verse 9. Because he mentions the particular day when his ship goes down, it's the day of the fast. So it's something that continued on during that time. In the course of time, however, fasts, not always total, began to multiply. And so what we find throughout Scripture, we have the occurrence increases. It goes from sunrise to sunset in Judges 20 through 26, Israel preparing to fight against the tribe of Benjamin. This was a hard thing for Israel to fight against their own. It's like a civil war of such. And they stopped eating and they fasted and prayed and asked God's favor as to what to do. And God says, go after Benjamin. That's what I want you to do. First Samuel 14:24. Saul makes a rash vow not to eat until his enemies were avenged. And if you remember that story, his son Jonathan is used of God in an amazing way with his armor bearer to have a great victory. Comes across this honeycomb, dips his staff in the honeycomb, and refreshes himself. It does talk about what happens if you go without food for a period of time. Then when you first put food in your mouth, it enlightens your eyes. Jonathan did that, and Saul was convinced, well, I've got to take your life. because I made a promise that everyone was supposed to stop eating until the appointed time. Now, that didn't happen to Jonathan. Jonathan died later, but Saul made this rash vow not to eat. We also see in 2 Samuel 1:12, after the death of Saul and Jonathan, David and others fasted. In 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 35, David learns about Joab's killing. There's a seven-day fast later on when you find Saul and Jonathan having their bones buried. Now, if I haven't lost you yet, what I'm saying to you is I could continue to read through references that help us understand that fasting picked up in frequency throughout the Bible. And there's reasons for why it picked up in frequencies, and that gets us to this idea of expressions of dependence. But I'll tell you how frequent it actually came to as a point. Look over at Luke chapter 18, verse 12. So if your finger in Matthew chapter 6, this is how frequent it became practice. Started out, the only command was one time, one day a year. Then it picked up to where there's a variety of times, a variety of lengths. We have Elijah, 40 days and 40 nights, Mount Horeb. Moses, 40 days, 40 nights on Mount Sinai. Jesus Christ, 40 days, 40 nights in the wilderness. But how frequent did it occur? Look at Luke chapter 18, verse 12. And to get it in context, look at verse 9. The Pharisee and the tax collector, he also, Jesus, told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast, how frequently does he say? Twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. And so here's my emphasis for you this morning, that it got to a point that this guy, this Pharisee, would say, I am righteous above all others because two times a week I don't eat. And I think the implication here is that he doesn't eat all day, 24-hour period. It's not, I pick two breakfasts out throughout the week that I don't eat. It's two times throughout the week I just don't eat. But that, in that context, is not seen as, oh, you are so righteous. Actually, that's seen in the context of you are so self-righteous, and what you need is to humble yourself before a holy God. So let's get to lessons from an overview of fasting. Fasting is an expression of dependence. So we see first, fasting is a spiritual discipline. It's something presented by Jesus Christ, modeled by him, encouraged after he ascends, because it wasn't encouraged when he was right there physically with them, but now that he has gone up to heaven, this feasting on him can occur. And then we have these words on fasting. But I want you to see that you should fast. And there's biblical examples of fasting when experiencing hardship. So I want you to get this. A, B, and C. If you find yourself in any of these categories, I want to challenge you to consider taking a 24-hour period and withholding food, drinking just water, praying to God during the times that you would normally eat your food. That's really where I'm going here. And I'm saying to you, there's biblical precedent for those that would, when facing hardship, they stopped and they fasted and they prayed. The death of Saul and Jonathan. 2 Samuel verse 1, chapter 1, verse 12. This was a grievous time. And it's appropriate. It doesn't mean you have to do this, but I'm saying that this is appropriate when you lose a loved one, not to think about your next meal, but to think about the life spent with your loved one. Just give some time to reflect on that. There's something very redemptive about that, cleansing about that. Bad news about Jerusalem. This is Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4. I think this is interesting because many times when I hear bad news, I get really frustrated and sometimes I get angry. And I think I need to do something about this. What's my response? Write an angry email to someone? Call someone on the phone and tell them, did you hear how bad this was? I'm talking to everybody else. I'm talking to myself, but I'm not talking to God. What does Nehemiah do? He hears about the walls that are all destroyed. He hears about all of the remnant that's hurting. So he weeps, he fasts, and he prays. What a beautiful picture of a prayer in Nehemiah chapter 1. When you hear hardship, I want to encourage you to run first to the cross, withhold some food, focus completely on God. Try that sometime. The threatened death of David's son. This is the context here in 2 Samuel 12, verse 16 and 21 through 23, when David finds out from Nathan that he has been caught in his sin with Bathsheba, and Nathan says, "Your son's life is forfeit." Nathan's response to David was so convicting to David that we have the writing of Psalm 51, which I preached on last Sunday during the Equipping the Saints time. You can go back and listen to that. But what you have here as a reference point is David didn't know perhaps God would change the circumstance. That's what we find out in verses 21 through 23. Perhaps God might change his mind. All I'm saying to you, are you going through a hard time? Are you experiencing hardship? Instead of getting angry, bitter, lashing out, or just talking to everyone, I want to encourage you to fast and pray and seek God's will in that particular situation. Please don't hear what I'm saying and say, "Well, then I'm never going to come to Pastor Jason when I'm going through a hardship because he just said we got to fast first." You can still come and talk to people, but have you done your part in seeking God first? If you don't do your part, what I'm saying to you, it reveals who you really depend upon. We must depend upon God. You must depend upon God. He is the only source of your complete satisfaction, happiness, joy. I could go on that. Second thing, when making major decisions, does that hit a crowd of people that maybe are in the process right now? You've got a major decision to make. What should you do? Have you ever thought about fasting? Here's some examples. Major decisions in commissioning missionaries in Acts chapter 13, 2 through 3. They needed to decide who was going to be sent from their church, and they fasted, they prayed. The Holy Spirit set apart Paul and Barnabas. You're trying to determine, what should I do next? Have you, in your process of trying to determine what to do next, have you thought about fasting? How about this issue of appointing elders? You see this in Acts chapter 14, verse 23. They were trying to determine who should lead the church. And it wasn't just a popularity contest. It was actually stopping, contemplating, fasting, praying, and God reveals. In all of this research and understanding fasting, and by the way, I have a 5-page document that I'm not going to go over right now of verses that I've put together in study for this. If you would like more additional information, just let me know, send me an email, and I'll pass it on to you as a resource to you. But what I want you to see is that there are times when it's individual fast, and there are times for corporate fast. I mean, there are times when all of the people of Israel would choose to fast. How do you hide the corporate fast from everybody else? Well, the answer is you can't. If you're part of the corporate group, you're all fasting at the same time. It's not about hiding. What I'm talking about primarily is the area of personal fasting, decisions that you make because of hardship or decisions that you're making because you're trying to determine God's will. We could, as a church, say we've got a major decision to make, and it could be that we're deciding who to bring on as a pastor or when we should start building a piece of property that we have. I mean, these are legitimate things that we could stop and say, if you have any interest, as a church, we're going to fast on this particular day. Now, I don't have a day like that set apart for you right now. I am preparing you. I'm paving the way so that when I do come back, because I can guarantee you that's going to happen as we go forward, I'm going to say we're going to set apart this day to fast. That's what I'm saying. I'm talking about corporately just agreeing. Could you imagine what that's like if we're all focused in on the same request on the same day? I'll tell you what will happen. Great things will happen. Because we have a great God who hears our prayer, and He is alive, and He is active, and He is real. And if we together combine and seek after God in that way, it's going to be amazing. But there's also this last one, fasting when confessing known sin. You see this referenced, of course, as I've already said to you, the Day of Atonement. What is the Day of Atonement but a representation of Christ and what He has done? You see, you understand that you are not good enough to get to heaven. You need the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you from all of your sin. And apart from that cleansing, you will not see God face to face. You must confess of your sin, receive Christ's righteousness, believe that He rose again. And if you do that, you admit that you're a sinner, which means you're repenting from your sin. And you turn to the Savior. You believe that Jesus died for you and rose again. You call out to Him. You can be saved. And there we have the ABCs of the gospel. Very simple, but it's something that if you haven't done today, I want to call you to consider. There are many of us that have done that, Yet we're working through known sin and we just can't have victory. Well, have you ever considered taking this pretty seriously about begging God to give you that victory, to grant you the gift of repentance so that you can really change? We also have reference to Moses begging God to forgive Israel. Deuteronomy 9:18, this is more of a corporate setting. If you're struggling with your family, they're not following your leadership, men, have you thought about praying and fasting that God would open up their hearts and their minds? This is something that pastors need to consider on a regular basis. Instead of getting so frustrated and considering leaving a particular church ministry, because you know what? I don't think they're following my leadership anymore. I need to first seek out God, ask Him for His grace and His will in working in the hearts of those around me. And if I'm asking it in that way, it's not about, Lord, change their mind to be like my mind. It's, Lord, change my mind and their mind to be like your mind, so we can go in the right direction. And then the last one I have referenced here is Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1. Israel, the leaders of Israel, not just Nehemiah, but all of the leaders of the tribes got together and fasted, and they spent some time in prayer as a demonstration of confessing known sin. So coming back, I just want to encourage you to simply consider each of these components. If you are going through hardship, fast. If you are going through this time of a major decision, try fasting. If you have known sin in your life you can't quite get victory from, fast. Last thing, point three. Fasting is an act of worship. That's in verses 16 through 18. And I just have these simple points. Don't fast for the praise of men. Fast for the praise of God. Pretty simple, right? So don't fast for the praise of men. How do we see this? Well, these specific words, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. Gloomy is to have a sad, sullen, dark face, the countenance of one who is discouraged. You ever been around someone like that? I can do that for you. You come up and say, how are you doing? Yeah, you know, I didn't say anything bad. I just like, yeah. And you can walk around kind of like your Eeyore. Everything's bad. Nothing's good. If you're fasting because you are going through hardship, because you are trying to make a major life decision, because you are in the process of confessing and working through known sin that you want to claim for Christ, don't let everyone else know about it as if to receive your own reward. Because you're going to be like the hypocrites. And I want to remind you, that means those that are play actors. Those that are putting on a mask and they're acting one way in front of others and they're totally different in the privateness, quietness of their own house. For they disfigure their faces. What does this mean, to disfigure? This literally means to make ugly. The idea of this word is more of a to conceal than to disfigure. So you conceal your face. And though I don't frequently jump into Greek words, I'll tell you, those that have a Greek text on them, it's a play on the word to shine forth light with a negative, an a privative that comes before it. And so it's twisting the word. Those that are shining light, it's not shining light. You're disfiguring. You're hiding your face. Kind of interesting. It's an allusion to the outward signs of humiliation. It's, oh, I'm just struggling big time. You know, you can be struggling big time, but your big time struggle is with God, not with others around you. Notice Jesus says to them, truly I say to you, and this is not something that should catch us off guard, because we found already in verse 2 he makes that statement, and in verse 5 he makes this statement, 2 in reference to giving, verse 5 in reference to praying. Truly, truly, he's saying, verily, amen, amen, I'm saying to you, they will receive their reward. If all you want is a pat on the back, you'll get that. Good for you. But I have something much greater for you if you just wait on me. Reward, again, you find in chapter 6, verse 2, verse 4, verse 5, and 6. Reward is a big deal. God is the one who gives it. You fast for the praise of God, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. What is this talking about? Anointing your head. Remember Ruth? Ruth 3:3. Before she goes to meet Boaz, she anoints her head with oil. That means she actually puts on some cologne, perfume. So she smells nice. She is preparing to meet Boaz. 2 Samuel 12, verse 20, David, after he sees the servants whispering, gets up, washes his face, anoints himself, and says, where's the food? He's getting ready to go. Now, what does that look like to us? Well, I love this next one. You anoint your head, you wash your face. I think that you could come to the conclusion that you're probably getting up and going to some sort of event that has significance. In other words, you're not coming with, you know, just gruffy, like you just rolled out of bed. you actually care about the meeting that you're going to have. You don't have that mark on your head from just getting up and walking. Although I know that's really cool and hip. I just don't have enough hair to do all that stuff. But you're supposed to give effort in the whole process, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. Now, I want you to know this. It's not saying that God is somewhere in secret. Actually, God is everywhere, Psalm 139. In heaven, in hell, He's there. What this is telling us is that God knows when you consume food or when you don't consume food. He knows when you're struggling and when you're not struggling. Trust Him and stop waiting for people to say, oh, poor is you, poor you, how can we help you? Because here it says, and your Father who sees in secret, He will guarantee, promise, reward you. It's good news. Fast for the praise of God. You will receive reward. I'm going to pray now. You'll see in points of application that last one, fasting results in spiritual reward. That's coming primarily from this promise. If you haven't participated in fasting, why not? Is it because that you haven't ever experienced hardship? I don't think so. Is it because you've never made a major life decisions? No. Is it because you've never struggled with sin? No. I think it's because perhaps some of you, you're afraid of it. Others of you are saying, no, I'm not afraid. I just haven't ever heard anyone talk about it. Well, here you have. Fasting over major decisions. I don't mean to sound like a broken record because I know I've told you this before. But when I was reflecting back on my own journey, it was significant in making a decision to move here to South Carolina. Because I was in a very exciting church plant. We were seeing people come to Christ from all over the world. Very exciting. From China, some from India. It was just amazing to have those relationships that continue on, where I will receive emails from China, India, from some place in the East, and they will say, Pastor Jason, I don't know if you remember me. They give me their name, and just want you to know I had a chance to share Jesus with my wife, and she just came to Christ. And so we're looking for a church, can't find one, any ideas. Like, start one, buddy, you know? But we were in that process, and then I had this chance to teach as an adjunct teacher at Northland, now International University, a church planting class, because that's what we were doing. It seemed like a good idea. That's where I graduated, wanted to go and help out and teach. And I so enjoyed teaching. I saw lights turn on, not literally, but you know what I'm saying. When you're talking and like, oh, I get it now. I see what you're saying. And then they would say, hey, do you want to go grab lunch afterwards? I said, of course. You know, my family was back at home. I was free to have lunch, breakfast, dinner. And that's what I did when I was at Northland. Every meal I was eating with some other student. And just talking and growing in affection for who they are and where they were in their journey. I came home and I told Heather, I said, Heather, I don't know, but I just think that maybe God wants me to teach sometime in the future, you know, later on when I'm old. And her response to me is the same response I want to give to you. She said, let's pray about it. And I said to her, I have been praying about it. I mean, come on. I'm Pastor Jason. I'm open to God's will. And I pray. She said, no, let's seriously pray about it. You know what she meant by that? I knew what she meant by that. She said, Jason, let's skip a couple meals. And let's focus together as a couple on whether or not God would open the door for us to go into a teaching ministry. And so I said, there's nothing to lose, only everything, well, food, but outside of that, everything to gain. And so, and she's a great cook, by the way. It makes it that much more difficult to hear her say that. It's like, oh, great. But so we did that, and it was just an act of God within a 3-week period, receiving phone calls from 3 different institutions, and they all had the same thing to say to me. Jason, I don't really know why, but God has impressed it upon our heart to call you to see if you would like to consider teaching at our institution. I was like, oh my. That's the first one. The second one came, and then the third one came, and by the third one, I was like, no, I know what's going on. How many more are going to call, right? But it was God opening up doors. He is that kind of a God. If you are struggling over a major life decision, stop getting frustrated and start depending upon your Savior. Now, are you going to have a phone call from 3 different places? Here, do you want an accounting job? I've got one in Powdersville, South Carolina. It's a perfect job for you. I don't know. I'm just giving you my own life testimony. God does a lot of different things in a lot of different ways. Remember, when we went through the Experience in God workbook, He never speaks to the same person the same way. So don't forget about that. And I'm not elevating myself above you because I've had this experience. I'll tell you what, it sure has helped me, though, as I've been in the midst of up to my eyeballs, not, you know, the commercial says in debt. That's not what I'm up to my eyeballs in. Up to my eyeballs in grading and pressures and when are you going to have this done and deans asking me for reports and sitting there going, what am I doing? I am tired, you know. Then I have to remember, wait a second, I'm called too. And if I'm called, then He's going to give me what I need to do what He wants me to do next. It all comes back to this connection with seeking God, getting serious in prayer. That's really the heartbeat behind this message I want to call you to consider. I just have these 3 points. First of all, I want to encourage you to consider an application that fasting promotes temperance. You say, how does that apply at all to anything you've just said? Well, fasting is no longer, as we know, a religious requirement. However, the Bible tells us over and over again that lazy gluttons are condemned. So laziness, gluttony, Titus 1:12, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And I think it's also interesting in Philippians 3:19 and Romans 16:18, it talks about the unbeliever whose God is their gut. It really says belly, but gut rhymes. God is their gut. And so it tells me that one of the benefits of fasting is making sure my gut is not my God. What I need to, I have to have that or else I cannot live. You know, I could start talking about a lot of things right now. For some people, it's smoking. It's smoking because I cannot imagine making it through this life without a cigarette. And there is something that happens physiologically to calm you down when you have a cigarette. I'm very aware of that. Others, it's taking a glass of wine to calm you down at night. And there is something, you can read reports. Now, the smoking side, a lot of negative there, right? The drinking a glass of wine before you go to bed, there's a lot of positive reports out there as to how it's going to help create a healthy heart and all this stuff. But see, I'm not here focused in on cigarette smoking or wine drinking. You could put in coffee, ice cream. For my son, it's fish cereal. It's frosted cereal. He wakes up, hi dad, fish cereal, fish cereal. I'm like, okay, Judah, we'll get you some fish cereal, buddy. And the times we say, no fish cereal today, he like almost breaks down. What other kind, dad? What other kind? It's okay, buddy. It's Judah I'm talking about, not Elijah. Elijah's a little bit more flexible. Fast and see if you know what I'm talking about. Just try it. Test it and see it. What is going to happen is you're going to see how incredibly dependent you are upon food. And food can easily become your God. And if it becomes your God, guess what else is your God? It is indicative of other things that you struggle with. If you struggle with lust, your God is your gut. If you struggle with covetousness, your God is your gut. It all comes back to that. Our affection must be Christ and what He desires from us. And so I encourage you to consider that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own because you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which is God's anyway. Consider. It promotes temperance. It also promotes concentration. The primary purpose of fasting is not really physical. I think it's spiritual. I just talked about some of the physical side, but it's primarily spiritual. If you're struggling to make an important life decision and you're just kind of like overwhelmed, why don't you calm down and find some time in your day and you say, I don't have any time in my day. Look at my schedule. Do you eat? Of course I eat. Don't you eat? Well, take that time, just one day this week, and instead of eating, pray. Seek God's favor over life-dominating sin, over the way you're handling hardship, over what you need to do next. I just want to encourage you to consider fasting will increase your concentration. And I have actually found that at different times throughout the year, when I choose to fast for an entire day, my wit is not lessened. I am not, yes, you struggle with sometimes feeling lightheaded and all that kind of stuff, but when I am preaching or teaching, I can recall things that I couldn't recall before. And I'm not trying to get mystical with you. I'm just giving you a testimonial here. it helps you with your concentration. The last thing is it results in spiritual reward. And I'm getting that primarily from that last phrase in Matthew 6, verse 18, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. We must refocus our energies and attention on what really matters. You know what really matters? What really matters is eternity. Eternity, eternity. Not right now, but eternity. Now, what we do now impacts eternity, but what matters is getting a big picture. We do not fast in order to manipulate God into a decision or to appear spiritual in the eyes of others. We fast because we desire to draw near to God during times of mourning, confession of sin, or this idea of major life decision. Let's go to the throne together and ask God to help us apply these principles.